And good morning, everybody. It is a beautiful day outside and a wonderful blessing to be alive and not sick. I was sick all week, so it's really a blessing to be able to be back to normal. And I guess you heard the message about Marty Ritchie. That was a shock to me. That's unbelievable. You just never know what's going to hear next. But Marty was here for how many years? 2 or 3 years? More than that?
At least
Marty Ritchie
5 years.
Passed away. And it had to do with COVID-19 for 3 or 4 years. He was struggling with that. That was a real shock. So we can remember their family, Cheryl and the kids. He's got 3 kids, I think, or 3, maybe 4 by now. I'm very excited about what we're going to discuss today because most people, even Christians, don't believe this, which is quite shocking. But God has a plan to save the world. You know, there are going to be some who are going to just demand or refuse and so on. But there's a reason why God says the gospel is good news. And we have so much to be thankful for that we understand what God's plan is. I love that song that we sang, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Because when we read this scripture, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. And it's just like, wow, that's so clear. How can you miss that? But yet, Satan gets in there and he twists things around and gums it up. That's right. And he has everybody thinking that if you don't give your life to God before you die, you're going to burn forever in hell, making God make Hitler look like a saint. So let's continue with prayer. To become a house of prayer, we'll continue. Father, we just thank you very much that you have a plan, that you know what you're doing. And the whole world is lying in wickedness because of lies that Satan, who is the god of this world, has deceived them into believing. And God, it's just such a wonderful picture that you have because you love every single person. The favorite scripture that comes up to everybody is John 3:16, that God so loved the world. He didn't hate the world. He doesn't want the world to fry for eternity. He loves every single one of us. And what a gift and a blessing. And your word makes that clear. And we just want to understand it more clearly and to come to worship you and to thank you for having such a magnificent plan that we don't have to worry about anything. You've already got this taken care of. And it's not about our righteousness, but it's about yours. And all we need to do is build an intimate relationship with you, to come to know you like David was always praying. One thing I ask of you, Lord, is to see your face. That is all about relationship, being face to face. And God, we look forward to that time when we will see your face to face and be able to rejoice in the phenomenal privilege of being your children with a spirit body to go with it. And we praise you, Father. We thank you and ask for your inspiration for each one of us to understand more clearly so that we can excitedly share this good news with others who need to know and have a desire and interest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the scripture that we're focusing on here is Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Let's take a peek and see what it says. And I'm just going to read that part of the scripture, then we'll go back to see before and after. But beginning in verse 8, he says, "But what does the scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. It is a word of faith that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that is so encouraging to understand. Now, there are those who are not going to believe and so on. But once Satan is out of the picture, it's going to be kind of a whole different ball game. And we know that's the first thing Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back. He's going to put Satan in prison. And then Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. In that day, his name will be one. All people will come and worship before him. It's going to be a whole, it's just hard to even imagine compared to the way it is today with all the crazy religions that are worshiping everything from animals to dead rocks, which is unbelievable. But here it says that all that's necessary is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, we do need to understand that a lot of times people take things and they don't read other scriptures with that, and they come up with the ideas that taking it out of context and trying to come up with our own rules and so forth so that there can be a certain religion, so to speak, or mindset that is their way of explaining things. But all you got to do is read what it says. And that's the beautiful thing. And God has a plan to save this world, not a plan to destroy this world. There's going to be a lot of destruction that's going to take place, but he's the resurrection and the life. And let's take a look at some of these things that are being described in the Old Testament, because this gospel was preached even in the Old Testament. And it's quite fascinating, like when it says down here, do not say in your heart, beginning in verse 5, Moses described this in this way, the righteousness that is by the law. Because the Israelites thought, oh, all you got to do now is be good. And if you're good, then you're going to go to heaven and all this kind of, well, that's kind of what's being taught in a lot of people's religions today. And that has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your reward in the kingdom, because God is going to reward every man according to his works in the kingdom. But salvation is a flat-out gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why, beginning in chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. Now, why did God do this? You know, what was the reason why God didn't save Israel, and here they were God's chosen people? You see, God is smart. He knows what he's doing, and he works with circumstances, and he's got a plan behind the scenes and so on. And he knew that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, and Satan is the one that deceived Adam and Eve to begin with and so on. And Satan has been alive and well ever since then, and he's been deceiving people left and right, up one side and down the other. But he says in verse 2, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, because he is what the law is all about. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole Bible is all about, Old Testament and New Testament. So Christ is the end, or the end result of the law. When you keep the law that God designed in the first place, and that is the royal law of love, then it just changes you on the inside. So that everything that happens, that love, who is God, God is love. And when that love is in you, it is going to automatically do what God wants you to do. And that's the beautiful thing. But the Israelites thought, because they didn't like the idea of Jesus when he came, and they didn't accept him. You know why they didn't accept him? Because they had their preconceived idea of what they thought the Messiah was going to do, because he was going to take over the world and make them top brass. And he's still going to do that, but not according to their plan. Because when Jesus Christ came the first time, he ended up getting crucified, and they just thought, this is not what we were looking for Messiah. Give us a break. And so God had a plan by using the unbelief of the Israelites to bring about the belief of the rest of the world. It's kind of smooth, pretty cool when you think about it, because that doesn't mean God didn't love them. That was not God's fault, per se. Israel is the one that chose to rebel against God, and then Satan was using them and so on. And God warns us about that. He tells us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. But we don't always do what God commands us to do in the Bible. So Christ is the end of the law, or the end result, when he lives in us, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes, because it's his righteousness in every human being that is going to produce the salvation, not their righteousness or yours or mine. So Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. So even back then, in the old covenant, we're going to read that here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. But let's take a look at, hold your finger here, because we're going to be coming back again and going through this. But let's take a look at Deuteronomy 30, and let's start out in verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. Now, most people think being a Christian is tough. It's a piece of cake when you really understand it, as long as you are willing to humble yourself. But that's the hard part, because Satan wants us to be lifted up with pride. That's what he did. I will be above the, be like the Most High God. And so Moses is telling them here, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Because God is living in every single human being. They just don't know it yet. They wouldn't even be alive. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the thing is, an individual has to surrender to God, repent. When you repent, you're turning around and saying, I don't want to do my will. I want to do God's will. And God has to reveal that to somebody before they are ready for that, because God knows what's in every single human being's heart. So who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea. You might have to ask, who's going to cross the sea over there to get it and to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. It's right there. This was in the book of Deuteronomy. Phenomenal. See, verse 15, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Here, your choice. The left hand is death, the right hand is life. Your choice. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The same thing is true today. When you obey God, God opens doors that only God can open. And when you seek your own will first, and we all do that, I'm very guilty of that just as much as you. And when we seek our own will first, we end up learning some harder lessons. I can give you a personal example of that this week, because I wouldn't have been sick for 4 days if I hadn't have sought my own will. My own will was, well, I'm not going to bother these. We normally golf on Mondays with the pastors. And I said, well, I don't want to give anybody anything. I sense that I'm coming down with something. And I said, but you know what? Even though I'm canceling with them, I can go by myself. And so I won't bother anybody, and I'll just go by myself. And then I sought my own will, and I went out. And guess what I found when I got out there? Cold wind. And I had already paid for this blankety-blank golf game. But I said, I just don't want to lose that. I'll just go ahead and go. And then I just kept going and kept going. And before I knew it, this wind was blowing in my face all the time. And it was telling me the whole time, get out of here. Go home. But I refused. I just wanted to finish the stinking game. So we sometimes have to learn the hard way. And that cost me 3 or 4 days instead of maybe 1 or 2. But he says right here that if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, verse 17, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods, whether it's golf or materialism or anything else, because whatever it is that's coming first instead of obedience to God, because God has put it in our hearts so that we pretty much know you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that or whatever. But I declare unto you that day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess, you know, if you're going to just keep doing what you want to do. And there's a price to pay. And we can learn that from our individual circumstances. So this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, here's the command. Choose life. What does that mean? Two words, choose life. Anybody have an explanation what choose life means? Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you choose life, you're choosing Jesus. And when you choose life, so that both you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice. That's what we were singing about in the song. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. It says it right there again. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was Old Testament. And so back to Romans chapter 10, and it says in verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven? Because here Paul is reading this and saying this because Jesus had already come. You don't need to go to heaven to be able to bring it down to this earth. God already sent his son back to this earth, and he's right here. And we've already had direct access to him. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? What is it to say? In other words, it's the KISS principle. Remember that? Keep it simple, sweetheart. It's a very simple principle. All God wants, he wants our hearts. And the word is near you. It's in your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you are speaking the word of God, you're speaking the truth. And that's what we're reading. We're reading the truth. And the truth sets us free from the deception that Satan is trying to hoodwink us with. The word is near you. It's right here. If it's written into your heart, in fact, if any of you are looking for scriptures to memorize, I have 50 key scriptures here, and then you can take a copy of that home with you if you'd like. And it's a lot easier to learn when you're a teenager, though. That's when I learned mine. Now it would be, I'd probably take 3 days and three nights to learn one of them. But back to Romans 10. The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, making sure that your heart has changed. Hold your finger here. Let's take a look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. And it says, yet all who received him and those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I mean, that's what God is giving to us. And I just love to share that with people, that what it's going to be like when we, right now, we have a taste of being born of God, because we can begin to think like God as we read scripture and ask him to help us to understand it. But if we don't believe, then we're only shooting ourselves in the foot. And he goes on to say, the word became flesh and lived for a while among us, and we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I cried, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, because after Jesus Christ came, he made available the Holy Spirit. He says, you wait right here in Jerusalem for 40 days, and you're going to be imbued from upon high with the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of God, so that we can begin to think like God before we have the body that God gives us to go with the mind. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Such good news. And John makes it clear, the scriptures make it clear, that God has a plan to save this world. He goes on to say, now, in verse 10 of Romans chapter 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is absolutely phenomenal. When you think about it, It just blows your mind. Let's take a look at Joel. It explains a little bit about this. Joel chapter 2. This is in the Old Testament again, so that we see that this gospel has been preached way back when. In verse 28 of Joel 2, "Afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams." We're already dreaming them now, aren't we? "And young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women." So it shows you that God is not one of these individuals who puts women at the back of the class, because women are just as precious as men to God. "On my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke." Because when Christ returns, it's going to be a shocking time. We'll get into the book of Revelation eventually. "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood in the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." And so when it talks about the day of the Lord, remember, don't forget this, a day is as 1,000 years with God. And that's why the rest of the dead don't live again until the 1,000 years are finished. But it just shows you that God has this all planned out, and God has a plan for every woman, every man, every child that is phenomenal. What a gift and what a blessing to understand. So then in verse 14, it goes on to say, "How then can they call on the one that they have believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news." I know Sam Didala, many of you know the Didala family, but he goes over to India and he's preaching to them in India for 3 and 4 months at a time. I mean, that's a missionary, but they've got connections back there. The gospel is going to be preached to the whole world for a witness before the end time comes. And the gospel is being preached in ways that we don't realize. And there may be individuals that are preaching that you would have never guessed that God was using, because only God knows what he's doing behind the scenes. And so he says, how can they hear without someone preaching them? But God is going to get this message to the whole world. And then another scripture that really came alive, because if there's anybody that misses out, if you read the book of Revelation, the angels are going to come down preaching the everlasting gospel to the whole world. You can read that in Revelation around 14 or 15 somewhere. But that was a wake-up call for me to help realize that this gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. And if anybody gets left out, the angels are going to get the last call. And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we have someone that has been donating Bibles for quite some time from Detroit, Michigan. I got another 2 boxes of 32. But the Bibles have the word of God in them. And my desire is within the next few weeks or month to be able to leave them in the neighborhood where we are right here and provide them for people, and have a note say, you're welcome to come. But the Bibles are really pretty and have a beautiful picture on the front, and it's got large print, and what a wonderful way. And we've got about 100 of them, so I may be giving you a call one of these days and we can deliver them on a Saturday. But it goes on to say, who has believed our message? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. But I ask you, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, and their words to the ends of the world. I mean, you hear it on the radio and on TV and all sorts of things. Charles Stanley did an outstanding job. Many, many others as well have preached the word, and many people have been converted as a result of the gospel going out into all the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And that's the way God is working. He is calling individuals. When Israel said, I don't buy this. I wanted to have a Messiah that's going to come and conquer all these rotten other nations that are so evil and corrupt, so they don't turn to God. And so God is using that to reach the rest of the world with the gospel. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So then I asked, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says about in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I mean, we can say the same thing. Well, how is God really preaching the gospel around the world? God knows what he's doing, and he's going to fulfill his word, and the gospel is going to be preached to all the world as a witness. And he's using us in our neighborhoods to be able to reach out to people and so forth, so that everybody has an opportunity to understand the truth. Lord, they have killed your prophets. Oh, I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal, because God reads the hearts of every single human being. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant. I wonder who that is. There's a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, then grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did, and the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, and may their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. And so God has a plan to bring about the salvation of the world, and he honored what David said, and it's all through the Psalms as well. But again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Who would have ever thought God could use jealousy for a good purpose? But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And I'm talking to you Gentiles, Paul is saying, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. That's talking about the first resurrection. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead, when the dead in Christ rise first, and we return alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So the whole tree is working together, and God is the one that's causing the tree to grow, and it's going to bring forth its fruit in its season. And if some of the branches have been broken off, though a wild olive shoot, talking about the Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Because Jesus Christ is that root that is producing the tree in the first place, and he causes the fruit to grow, and he causes the leaves to sprout, and it all is done because we need to be rooted and grounded in love, and love is God. So you will say then, verse 19, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So don't be arrogant, but be awed or afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Talking about the Gentiles and talking about us today. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off, because God's no respecter of persons. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, talking about Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? And so he goes on to say, and this is the scripture that we read quite frequently, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you become conceited in thinking, I'm the one and only true church. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godliness away from Jacob. That's talking about Israel, because when Christ comes back, he's going to put Satan in prison. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He's never going to give up on us. He's never going to give up on Israel. He's never going to give up on the rest of the world. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Wow, what an amazing plan. For God has bound all men over disobedience so he can crucify them all in hell. Is that what it says? God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank you enough that you have a plan, and your plan is spelled out so clearly here in the book of Romans, that you love every single human being, that you have a desire to see everyone saved, and we pray that you will use us in any way that we can to fulfill what you want us to do, to help fulfill the great commission that you've called us to do. God, we love you, we cherish you, we adore you, we want to be with you forever and ever. And we pray for your guidance over each one of us as we go from here, so that every day we seek your face, that we ask you, what do you want me to do today? So that we can be glorifying God in everything that we do, and that we love the whole world, every single human being, no matter what their race, religion, gender, no matter what it is. That we love every single person, God. We just want to be just like you and ask you to give us the wisdom to know how to do exactly that. And all the glory goes to you, Father, and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.